Father, we come to you. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Father, it's been incredible how you spoke to our hearts, Lord, how you've challenged us. And Lord, I pray tonight we realize that you have a word for us. And Lord, that we would hear from you and the truthfulness of the word that you have for us. And that, Lord, we would trust you in all that you have to say. So Lord, we love you. And we thank you for who you are. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. And ever God's people said, amen. I want you to pray with me. I'm asking you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Challenge me. Show me who you are. And may I realize that you are over all. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you remember King David, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, but we also know that King David had moments of struggle. And you remember the time in King David's life when he saw a beautiful woman, her name was Bathsheba, and he decided that he wanted to be with her. See, but she was a married woman. And so the Bible says that he had her husband sent to the front lines of war so that he would be killed and so that he could have her. This is exactly what takes place. And David would have gotten away with it except for the incredible love that God had for David. And so God sends a messenger to David. Nathan approaches David and he says, "Oh king, I need to tell you about something that has taken place in the kingdom." And King David says, "Tell me." And Nathan begins to tell King David, there's a man on the hill and he's got a mansion and he's got thousands of sheep and thousands of cattle. He's got it all. And yet that man went down to the valley and he took from a man who had but one sheep. And he took that man's sheep. And King David is furious. He's righteously indignant. And he is upset and he stands up and he says, that man should be punished. Something should be done about that. And David, as he stands there, Nathan looks at him and he says to the king, "You are that man. You're the one." And because of how God moved in David's life, we get one of the most beautiful psalms that has ever been written, Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. And David pins that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm here to tell you tonight, just to be really honest with you, I don't like new songs. I don't like them. I like the old songs. You know why? Because those old songs, when I first began to learn the old songs, growth had to take place in my life to sing those songs with integrity. And so I don't like new songs. New songs are indicative of new places. New songs are indicative of new places. And my prayer tonight has been, you know, in a few moments we're going to have a time of altar, but that we would be a generation crying out, "Lord, teach us new songs," that we're willing to grow and we're willing to go where you want us to go. We wouldn't have Psalm 51 if David hadn't been willing to grow. If he hadn't been willing to repent, there never would have been that new psalm. You see, new songs require, if we sing them with integrity, that there is growth that takes place in our lives. And so new songs can be hard. You see, when the Bible talks about singing a new song, that the Lord has given us a new song, it's because we've grown in our relationship with him. As I was reading in John chapter 6, God revealed the pride that was in my heart and the refusal to grow that was in my heart. You know, I can stand up and say, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." But the truth is, I have my limits and I have my limitations. And I'm only willing to go so far. I'm only willing to look so foolish, right? And as I'm reading John chapter 6, God just reveals this in my life. The Bible says this. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, right? This incredible event that takes place. I mean, it's a kid that's got a lunch, and there's all these people to be fed. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, let's just start dividing up that lunch that that boy has. And at the end of that moment, they collect 12 baskets of food. And then this takes place. The Bible says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. You know what's happening, don't you? They're in a boat. There's going to be a storm, right? I mean, that's all I heard about this weekend of Godstock. It's going to be awful. There's going to be storms, but I wasn't worried, right? Because the God that we proclaim tonight, the God that we worship together tonight, we know he's Lord over all the storms. Amen? Amen. And so the Bible says a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, now listen, I've been reading the Bible since I was a little kid, familiar with, you know, many, if not most, of the stories that are there. And I know what's coming up, right? They're in a boat. There's a storm. Jesus comes walking on the water. Don't you love this walking on the water guy named Jesus? And he comes up to the boat. They're scared as he walks up to the water. And he says to them, "It's me. Don't be afraid." The Bible says that then they're willing to let him into the boat. And immediately, and I read this, and I have to be honest, I was disappointed. I was disappointed in reading John chapter 6, because in my mind, what I recollected is that when this event took place, Jesus yells at the storm, right? He tells the storm to stop, to be done, and the storm dies down, and there is calm, and there is peace, but not in John chapter 6. This isn't what takes place here. The storm isn't calmed. And as that disappointment is kind of there in my mind and in my heart, I don't voice it, I don't speak it, but the truth is, I'm a little disappointed that Jesus didn't calm the storm. And what's revealed in my heart is a pride that has to admit I am less concerned about Jesus and I'm more concerned that the storm gets calmed. You see, if the point of the Bible is that Jesus always calms the storm, if that's the point, then every moment we have like this in the Bible, then that's exactly what Jesus would do. He would calm the storm, but he doesn't do it in John chapter 6. And I contend to you tonight, he doesn't do it because that's not the point of the Bible. And as I'm thinking about this, and I'm wondering where my own heart has gone astray, you know, what God is trying to show me, I realize it comes down to an old song. Because how many of you remember the first time that God cried out over your life for the storm to stop, and the storm stopped? How many of you have had that moment? Applaud or something, so that we all know. And I've had those moments. I've had those moments where Jesus calmed the storms of my life. And you see, that's an old song. He's done that. I celebrate that. I'm thankful for that. But somehow in my walk with Jesus, my concern for the storm being calmed surpassed the glory that I had for God. Something changed in the walk, and now I'm obsessed with the storm being calmed. And I'm reading John chapter 6, and the Bible says that Jesus gets into the boat, and immediately the Bible says a boat makes it to shore. It does not say that he calms the storm. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of us here tonight, and we've missed the point. Because the point isn't calming the storm. The point is you better make sure that Jesus is in the boat. You see, you would rather be in a boat on turbulent waters with Jesus there than to be in a boat on calm waters without him. The point of the Bible is not that Jesus can stop the storm. Of course he can. The point of the Bible is that you can't get through anything without Jesus in the boat. And so the Bible says these incredible things. Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it to the full if I'm in the boat. I've come so your sin might be forgiven if I'm in the boat. And I'm afraid we've become a people less concerned that Jesus is in the boat and more concerned that we don't have to face the storm. But I have to tell you tonight, the storms are coming. Somebody asked me and said, Pastor Jamie, why wouldn't God create a world without sin and without sickness and without death and without all of that? And the good news of the gospel is that he has made a world just like that, but it's not this one. This isn't that world. And if you want to get to that world, you better make sure that Jesus is in the boat. The Bible doesn't say in John 6 that Jesus calmed the storm, but it did say this, that immediately the boat reached the shore. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if Jesus is in the boat, that boat always reaches its destination. But we have to trust him. We have to trust him. These promises we have in Scripture. Listen, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Yes, he can calm the storm, but he may want to use the storm in our lives to grow us closer to him. And that involves a new song. And new songs are indicative of new places, and God is calling us to grow. What I found several weeks ago is that maybe I'm not willing to grow. Maybe I'm not willing to go to those new places because I might have to suffer through some things in order to get there. And yet, every step of this life and of this journey is God making me more like Jesus. The point of the Bible isn't that Jesus calms the storm. The point of the Bible is that Jesus must be in the boat. I wonder tonight if he's in your boat. I wonder tonight if you just haven't been rowing, trying to get where you're supposed to get, and you not yet realize that you will never get that boat to its destination. You can't. King David couldn't get his boat to its destination. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus says, that's why I've come, to bring life. Because the only way that we have life is through him. But you see, I want to stay in the old places. Because I'm used to those places. I know all the words to all those songs. It doesn't require anything else of me. And yet Jesus says to us, those first words he said to the disciples and those last words that he said, follow me. Follow me. It's the only hope that we have is Jesus. I mean, listen to John chapter 6. This is so incredible. Know this, the storms are going to come. And not only is this a God who can stop the storms from coming, but this is a God who can get glory from the storm coming. This is a God who can use the storm to make us more like him. This is a God we serve. Never in the Bible did it ask us to focus on the storm, but it always called us, it always beckoned us to focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. But I'm afraid we have become a generation that doesn't want to sing a new song because of the new place that it will require us to go to. I'm afraid we've become a generation and we want to focus on the storm because we don't have the character or the spiritual maturity to make it through a storm. And so we just pray that God will stop the storm. But the storms are coming. And you better make sure that Jesus is in the boat. When he came to the disciples in John 6, he didn't say, "Don't fear the storm, because I'll stop it." He didn't say, "Hey, I'm in control of all this and I can cause it to die down." He said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." You know what he was saying? It was a song that they had sung, something they were realized. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can the storm do to you that Jesus can't take care of? Because the storms are coming. And somewhere along the line, a generation had begun to believe that if you follow Jesus, you'll never face a storm. And that's a lie. The storms are coming. And I'm glad to tell you tonight that he's created a world in which there is no storms. But it's not this one. You see, in this life, he's calling us to follow him. Even if it means that following him takes us through a storm. That we would follow him. That we would trust him. The point of John 6. The point of John 6. Is that Jesus is willing to get in the boat. And that's an incredible thing. Look at your boat. I don't know what your boat looks like. I know what mine looks like. I don't know why Jesus would want in my boat, but he does. And he did. And he came into my boat and he forgave me of my sin. And I'm going to tell you something about my boat. While I have made sure on many occasions that my boat wouldn't reach its destination, God has promised that that boat will get where God wants it to go. Because he is driving the boat. And so here we are at this event that's called Godstock. And my prayer all day has been that we not somehow be deceived to think that Godstock is for somebody else. Or that we think that Godstock is for us. Because I'm going to tell you, Godstock isn't about us. It's about God. And it has become this thing that for whatever reason, God has chosen to use to speak a word to us. And maybe being outside, not inside of a building, maybe we're willing to listen to a new song like we haven't been willing before. My prayer tonight has been that I not even have to extend an altar call. Because that is what we're accustomed to, that at some point, whoever's up here says, "We're going to have an altar call," and that's the appropriate time for you to stand up and come to the altar. My prayer is we don't have to do that tonight. My prayer has been that God would open our eyes to the fact that he's not in the boat. He must be in our boat. He's willing to be in the boat, but we've got to trust him. In a few moments, we're going to have people all up and down this altar that would love to pray to you. My prayer is that hundreds of you would come to this altar tonight and say, "I need Jesus in my boat." And I want you to know he's willing to be in your boat. And in John chapter 6, it says this, yeah, there's a storm. There's going to be a lot of them. But if he's in the boat, you will get through the storm. Don't worry about the storm. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. My prayer is that we'd have a generation who would cry out, "Lord, teach me a new song," knowing that he only teaches new songs by taking us to new places, places we haven't been before, places that we would be willing to go because he's in the boat. My prayer tonight is that many of you would say, "I need Jesus in my boat." Father, we love you. I'm going to ask right now that all of us stand. And Lord, we're going to cry out to you. Father, I pray that we lift our hands in the air. And that maybe many of us were at a point of desperation, Lord, because we know the words to say. We know the way to walk. We know the look to have in every way to fake everyone out that we're willing to follow you when we are not. Lord, reveal the pride that is in our hearts. Lord, reveal the unwillingness we have not only to sing new songs, but to go to new places. We've become complacent. We've become satisfied. And Lord, I pray that we would come to this altar tonight and we would get on our faces before you and we would cry out as a generation, Lord Jesus, teach us a new song. Take us to new places and that we would trust you. That maybe for the first time, Lord, we no longer focus on the storm, but we focus on you being in the boat. And we could say with glad hearts, wherever you lead us, we will go. Because there's a lot of us here tonight, Lord. And we have been through the storms. And more storms are coming. And so, Lord, we give you glory tonight, not only as one who can calm the storm, but Lord, we give you glory tonight as the only one who can get us through the storms. Lord, I pray right now, there are many here that don't know you, they don't have a relationship with you. Lord, you've shown them this tonight, that you are not in their boat. And I pray that even right now, as I'm praying, they would step out and they would come down here and they would take somebody's hand and they would say, I need Jesus in my boat. Lord, I pray they come from the very back, from the sides, from the middle, from the front, that they would make their way to this altar right now. And that their heart's cry is that, Jesus, I need you in the boat. Everybody look up here. We're going to have a time of worship, and they're going to lead us, and they're going to sing. But this time isn't about watching them. This time isn't about the words you have memorized for the song. This time is about, are you willing to go where Jesus wants to take you? Are you really willing to follow him? Right now, many of you already know that you need Jesus in the boat, and I'm going to ask you to come right now. Don't wait. Take somebody's hand and you make your way down here to the front and say, I need Jesus in the boat. Because the Bible says he's faithful and just and he'll forgive our sin. The Bible says he's faithful and just and he gets us through the storm. And the Bible says he's faithful and just and he is willing to get in the boat. But we've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. I'm praying for people all over the field tonight. Maybe you know that you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been faking it for a long time. You've just been going through the motions for a long time. And I'm going to pray that we would come up here tonight and get on our faces before God and that we would cry out to him, Lord Jesus, teach us a new song. Teach us a new song. This altar is open. You come.